That don't make you want to go something wrong with you. Thank you, Frank. I like them medleys. On the way to Jerusalem one day, someone asked Jesus, "Lord, are they few who are really saved?" And if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 13, we'll find out the rest of that story. Luke chapter 13. I love it when someone asks Jesus a question. Multiple times in Scripture, he goes about a day and a half to answer it. And this is not really any different. Simple question. He could have said, "That's true." But in his elegant and so insightful way, he proceeded to give a little parable. And it just makes so much sense. We know this as a parable that we read over in Matthew a lot. But Luke's account is just a little different, I think a little more insightful. We'll read it and come back and talk a little bit about it. In Luke chapter 13, down at verse 22. He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust outside. They will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there will be last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." See what I mean? He goes about a day and a half answering that question. But oh, what a wonderful answer it was. And it still remains to be. We've got a door, we've got a narrow door, and we've got a closed door in concept here. The door, he gives us the idea in this analogy, in this parable, that the kingdom of heaven is like a house with a door. And what do we think about a house? It's a place of security, it's a place of quiet, it's a place of peace. And no doubt, kingdom of heaven will be that and more. So we have a door. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said he's the door. That he is. He is that open door. Remember the invitation he gave in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laboring, and I will give you rest." He is that open door to that wonderful eternal rest that awaits all of the saved of all generations and all time. In John 7 and verse 36, I'm sorry, John 6 and verse 37. Let's go there. Let's just read that. We ought to just read it. John chapter 6 and verse 37. If you get there before I do, I'll be right with you. John 6, verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." You see, in this answer to this parable, Jesus has the understanding that it's up to us to walk through the door. It's up to each and every individual to come to that open door, to walk through that door, to access that household, which is the kingdom of heaven. Now in John 7, at verse 37, Jesus would be found to say, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Thirsting of that eternal joy, that eternal life. Anyone who thirsts can come and come through that door. It's also a door of escape, let alone a door of entering the kingdom or the house of God. It's a door of escape. Those who enter shut themselves off from all those past evils from their past. The sins that hound them in the present are made a little bit lighter when they walk through that door. Acts 2 and verse 38, we recall what Peter said in that great sermon on Pentecost in Jerusalem that day. Repent, every one of you, and let be baptized for remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift that is. And you receive that as you walk through that door. And that gift stays with you the whole time you're in the kingdom house on this earth, and then even forever when the day of judgment is passed. And it's a door of advancement, speaking of the day of judgment. It's a door of that passage into an abundant life here and in the hereafter. So what a wonderful concept he's laid out in the answer to this question. Master, are there few that are saved? Strive to enter the narrow gate. It's a narrow door, he said. It's called narrow because it excludes so many. You know, it's wide enough to let everyone in there who wants to get in there. But you can't come with all your sin baggage. You can't come with everything that we would take with you, maybe you would want to hold on to in this world. You can't take all that. It's a narrow door that only lets the soul cross when the end result is to be done. While it's enough to admit the obedient, all the obedient, it is narrow enough to disallow the disobedient to enter. Who are the disobedient? He gives us an idea back in Luke 13. He talks about the need to strive. If we're going to strive, if it's necessary for us to strive to enter the narrow gate, then those who fail to strive, one word you might use is indolent, lazy. Those who are just kind of resting on their laurels, expecting to get into the kingdom, may be surprised one day. In fact, if Jesus said you have to strive to get there, and we're not striving, then the chances of getting there are slim. Those who just merely profess to be followers of the Christ without the doing of the word. Remember, James talked about being hearers and doers, being hearers of the word only and professing to say, well, I'm a Christian. That's not enough. We have to be about being doers of the word. That's part of that striving. It's not easy all the time to be doers of the word, is it? Y'all know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, haven't experienced already, but we need to strive to enter that gate, enter that narrow door. The self-righteous. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and through 4, first three or four verses there, that he had his countrymen had a zeal for God. Talking about the Jewish generation. The Jewish people had a zeal for God. Remember what he said next? But not according to knowledge. They were going about trying to produce their own self-righteous worth instead of being about the righteousness of God, he would say in the rest of that, to paraphrase those next few verses. When we ignore the righteousness of God and set about to set up our own righteousness, our self-righteousness, we've missed the door automatically. Our self-righteousness will no way help us to get into that door, which is of that house of all eternal peace. And the others that won't make it will be the unclean. If you go back to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul talked about to the Galatian church about the works of the flesh. Those who are about the works of the flesh, they're pretty raunchy people. Matter of fact, let's go back there and take a look to remind ourselves who these folks really are. In Galatians chapter 5, at verse 19, he just spells it right out in the next three verses, 19, 20, 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and he's not through. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's the one I've always said that'll get you. And the like. We need to pay attention to and the like. If anything about our lives is similar to these things, we have a problem. He says, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he follows that up by talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is our core of behavior. It's our core of self. That's who we need to be, is about the fruit of the Spirit. So we're able to enter that door to that heavenly rest, that narrow door, It only lets in those who are about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the biggie, self-control. Without self-control, the rest of them don't last with us very long, do they? But it has to be that way if we're going to hope to strive to enter that narrow gate. Because one day, oh, and there's one other that can't, one other that cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the doorway, it's the unborn. The spiritually unborn. Not unborn babies, but unborn Christians. In John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, Jesus said, unless you're born of the Spirit and the water, I'll spit it out in a minute, you have to be born again of the water and the Spirit, or you can no wise enter the kingdom of God. And that's just an analogy of being obedient to the gospel. Matter of fact, Nicodemus asked it, can we go back into our mother's womb and be born again? No, it's not that kind of birth. It's being born again. We're sometimes scared to use that phrase, being born again, because a lot of other folks use it. And that's what it is, though. It's being born again. We've been born once into this physical life. We're born again into the family of God. And without being born again, we cannot enter that gate, that narrow passageway to that peaceful home that awaits over yonder. Because one day, as he says, when the master has closed the door, it's too late. Now, that closing of the door doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. And it's a different time for different individuals. That closing of the door will be, for one reason, when the Lord returns. Once the Lord returns and judgment begins, doors closed. Those who are not already inside will be outside. Let's go back and take a look at what he said. Verse 28 of Luke 13. He's already told them a couple times, I don't know you, depart from me, I don't even know where you're from. Look at 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can just see the grimace and the gnashing of teeth and all the pain. You can get a mental picture of that when you read those words. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. What a feeling that might be. And see, when it hits you right there, right smack in the face, this is for all eternity. Can you just imagine? I don't want to know what that's about. I don't even want to have a clue what that's about. I don't want to know that feeling of being shut on the outside of that door. Forever. It's a closed door. So when the Lord returns and judgment starts, the door is shut. But the same door shuts the day we leave this planet if it's before the Lord returns. At our demise, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrew chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed for men once to die and then the judgment. So once we're dead and gone, when the Lord returns, we'll be raised to meet everybody at the judgment seat of Christ to deal with what we've done in this life. For those who are in the door, on the inside, when the door shuts, what a wonderful thing that will be. All the bads outside. For those on the outside, all the goods inside. Not a pretty picture of that. To the wicked, it just means hopeless exclusion for all times. Again, verses 25 through 28. I never knew you. Would you want to hear those words? I never knew you. Depart from me. Those of you who practice iniquity, workers of iniquity. And you know, the funny thing about it is, a lot of the people that hear that, you workers of iniquity, depart from me, will not be of the mindset that they were actually working iniquity in this life. Think about that. We just think the good people are going to go to heaven, don't we? Well, there's a bar that Christ set in his teaching. There's a bar that God set in his will, and it's called sin. That's a bar of exclusion. And the definition, we've talked about that over lunch today, the definition of sin is to miss the mark. Hamartia is the Greek word. If you take an arrow and you shoot at a target and you totally miss that target, that's a hamartia. That's what you've missed. You've missed the mark. If you strive for a certain goal and you miss that goal, for whatever reason, that's hamartia. It's missing of the mark. Well, Jesus set this standard. Let's call it right here. If we miss this standard, what do we call it? missing the mark. What's the Greek word for that? Sin. Now, that's a scary thought. When you get right down to it and you understand sin to be that what it is, to miss the mark is enough to keep us totally out of heaven forever. One missing of the mark. Talk about that this morning. One sin. And it'll be by those who, a lot of us, won't even know that we have sinned and can't get in because of it. Because we've failed to apply the blood of Christ, that the cleansing blood. See, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses the sin. You understand that, I know. And some folks will have failed to apply that to their own lives. That's their opportunity that they will have missed, but they will at that point have missed the mark, which will be the sin factor. What a dismal day for those that are cast out. They found themselves outside. And to the righteous, the ones that have made the mark, and this doesn't mean that they're perfect, it just means that they've done what God wanted them to do in applying the blood of Christ, applying the opening of the doorway. They're not perfect by any stretch. That's why Jesus came in the first place, to take care of the less perfection, to take care of the imperfections that we just have. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the right side of that door when it closes. I don't want to be left outside. And I think that's what the church is about. If we don't help each other be on the right side of that door, we have, watch it, missed the mark. Think about it. If one thing is for sure about the body of Christ, it is our lot, it's our duty to help one another get to heaven, to help one another make the mark, in order not to miss the mark, to help one another through that doorway. I've always said you cannot get to heaven by yourself. If you don't take somebody with you, you'll not be there yourself. Whether it's just preaching the gospel, teaching somebody else the truth of the gospel, bringing your mate with you, bringing your brother-in-law with you, whomever it may be, you have to take someone with you. There's not a doubt in my mind. Because if we don't bring someone with us, we have failed to exercise the Great Commission. That's another goal and mark that God set for us. And if we miss that mark, what does it mean to miss the mark? Go back to James. He said, those that know to do good and don't do it, that's sin. You've missed the mark. I hope you remember that word, hamartia. It's a strong, strong, very meaningful, very deep word. The door stands before each one of us. We've either, in the process of walking through it, doing our best to get through it, or we've just kind of put it aside. And we can do that. You know, you can put that door aside as long as you want to, and someday walk through it. Those workers that in another parable that Jesus taught, and I can't call it the verse or the chapter of the book right now, but it's the verse of the working men. Somebody went to work early in the day, and they got paid the same amount of money as the ones who went to work at the late hour. They all got the same money at the end of the day. It didn't matter when they went to work. So that tells us it's possible that I can wait till just before the day that I die and walk through that door. I can do that. What's the problem with that? I'm not smart enough to know the day I'm going to die. I'm not smart enough to know the day Jesus is coming back. If I don't walk through that door today and he come back tomorrow, I've got a problem. You see, when we leave it up to our own selves, it's kind of dismal. When we leave it up to the Father and the Son, they've got the plan. The Father and the Son have it all together. If you're here tonight and you're having issues with getting through that door, or you think you might be having issues getting through that door, or if you've walked through that door and stepped back from inside that door, now you're outside again, let us do what we can for you to help you. Let us know what we need to do. And we'll do everything that's within our power. We'll read, we'll study, we'll pray. We'll pray 24 hours a day if that's what it takes. If you're not a Christian, by all means, give this some consideration, because one day that door will shut. And people are going to be either inside the house or outside the house. And I know where you want to be. If you don't know how to get there, let us help. We'll do it with God's word. That's all we know to do. That's your message. That's your invitation. And I want you to stand with us as we sing this song of encouragement and invitation. If you have a need to come forward, why don't you do it while we stand and while we sing?